Morning.
Good morning.
Welcome today. Hello. So today we are going to look at some very practical stuff, and from Ephesians, and we'll be looking at things in relationship to morality, anger, speech, forgiveness, so all kinds of stuff we can get our hands on and think, yeah, it's a great stuff to talk about. And what I'd like to say is, though, in doing that, it is easy to forget the three major themes that we are going through in this book, and they are very important because of this. We cannot separate the practical stuff that Paul is talking about in Ephesians from those themes. Practical application in his book all relate to those themes in some specific way. And so the themes are our in Christ identity. So when Paul's talking about anger, what we know is that we cannot change that area of our life if we don't have a full grasp of our in Christ identity. The next theme, or these aren't in any specific order, is Christ's victory over the spiritual forces of evil. What we will see as we go through these practical things, talking about speech and other things, is that it is through Paul's instruction on these things that we participate in Christ's victory over the spiritual forces of evil. And then the third theme that we've been looking at is unity in diversity, removing the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. And that is Paul's ultimate goal of the practical instruction that he is about to now begin laying out in this letter. So it starts off, and we'll start off with verse 17 of chapter 4. Oops. There it is. Good. It says this. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer, just as the Gentiles, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, here's what's funny is, who's he talking to? Gentile Christians. And he tells them, he says, don't be like those Gentiles. And they're thinking, well, no, I mean, that's us. And what Paul's saying here, so important, is no, that was you. That is no longer who you are. You are something completely different. And we've been looking at this in Christ. He's saying you Gentiles are a new people. We would use the word race. Race, they did not have the concept of race that we do. There was no concept of skin color putting you in a different race in Paul's time. They would have used the word ethnicity, which would have to do with where you were from, your clan, your people. And that's how they would have divided. However, we divide over race. And so if he was talking to us, he would say, you are a new people. You are a new race. You are a new nationality. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, do we see ourselves that way? As Christians, we are not white in this church. That is simply not our identity. We are not of this nation. We have a different citizenship. Paul's saying, you've got to change your thinking on these things. That's hard for us to do. Just because it's the way we categorize everything is on these identities. And Paul's saying, no longer do you categorize people on these identities. I've We've got a whole new way. In Christ, everything has changed entirely. Paul really lays into the Gentiles here. Look at the words: futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, ignorance, and the hardness of their heart. What he's saying to us is we need to understand that that was us. Even if you were raised in a Christian family and you prayed the Jesus prayer at 3 years old, you were this. That's who you were. It's really important that we remember that, because that allows us to understand that we are wholly new now, wholly different. Because what he's talking about says, you're not that anymore. You're nothing like the world of people that live around you. And we've got to say, well, no, I'm a lot like the world of people that live around me in reality. And Paul's saying, no, don't want that. Jesus doesn't want that. He wants us to be a different community. In the next slide here, verse 19, says this: and they, continuing on with the Gentiles, they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. I'm going to stop right there. Okay, those words right there, sensuality and every kind of impurity, what does that make you think? Right, sexual immorality. That's what comes to our mind when we see those words. That would not be a full understanding. That would be a part of it. The key is in the next word, with greediness. And really, the word sensuality there may be better to translate it as indulgence and excess. What he's talking about here is indulgence and excess of every kind. Not just sexual indulgence. Really, it's about the desire, the constant desire for more. So think of all the areas we have a constant desire for more. So maybe it's more money, more things, a materialistic lifestyle. Maybe it's more food, gluttony. Maybe it's pleasure. Some old translations use the word wanton pleasure. Now, pleasure, again, sure, sexual pleasure is one thing within that realm, but entertainment, amusement, substance abuse. There's so many things that we just want more, overindulge, excess, power, control. We can go on, but those things aren't bad in and of themselves, right? You know, we live in a world that uses money. There are things. There's sex itself has a very good role. All of these things. There's a place for power and control. It really comes down to heart, the motive, and contentment. But I think what's really important for us to understand is I think our tendency is to look at sexual immorality as the root cause of all problems. It's easy to understand, to think that way in our world. And It's just one of all of this package. People would say, well, the sexual revolution of the 60s ruined the world, ruined our country. What that doesn't understand is that it was the desire for more and more money and things of the post-war age and all of this, and for power and control, that were all necessary as a foundation for the sexual revolution. And we cannot transform that one area of our own lives or the world around us as long as we hold on to all of the others. Throughout the Bible, gluttony, sexual immorality, pleasures, and money are tied together. And they're just tied together. You can't unwind them. They're all part of the same thing. And so we need to, and the point of that is if we look at these, you know, some of these things I've mentioned and there's others, we're going to find, oh, you know what? I have a problem with excess in one of those. I've got issues with this. May not be this one, but it may be this one. And as Paul's talking to these Christians, he's talking to us too. He's saying, where's yours? Don't live like them in this area. He says this, but you did not learn Christ in this way. It's not who you are. It's not who we are. Next slide here, verse 21. It says this, if indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. Then he says that in reference to your former manner of life, goes back to this, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that old life that you live, set it down. And actually, that some of them use the language instead of lay aside of put off. And he's using a metaphor. He's using a clothing metaphor. So they would have understood this as simply taking off your dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes. He's saying, take your dirty clothes or who you were, all your old identity, take off for this new identity in Christ. Because the old is dirty laundry. Been polluted. It needs to come off. In order to do that, we need to first recognize, acknowledge and understand how our former manner of life still impacts us today. We need to be able to go in and look and say, how is this, you know, where are my clothes dirty? What dirty clothes do I need to take off? And so there's got to be some time of looking for that. Now, we don't spend all of our time there. We don't go into guilt. But it's really critical that we recognize it and understand that we all are wearing dirty clothes in some way that need to come off. I think one thing we do is we put a Christian label on our dirty clothes. We just take the old stuff and we stick a Christian label. So let me give you an example of it. Greed. We put this Christian label on it, Christian stewardship. Now, Christian stewardship is really important. But if you've ever been through a Christian stewardship program, you can see how easily it gets into materialism. So easily. Everyone I've been through, I think, wow, you can just see it moving into stuff, wanting more. because of our hearts. Selfish ambition turns into growing our ministry. Growing a ministry is important. But it's so easy. It's so easy to use that to conceal ego. Control issues turns into doctrinal purity. Doctrinal impurity is important. With wrong motive, it's just legalism and fundamentalism. And it's putting a Christian name in dirty clothes. Judgmentalism. The way we do that is, well, I'm judging with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment, we're told to do that. But it's a nice Christian name for me judging you and condemning you. So we allow these things just to fill us. And it boils down to our heart and our motivation. But when we recognize these, we need to see, okay, these are dirty clothes I need to take off. I need to put on my new clothes of Christ instead of those. When we do that, guilt goes away because we have this brand new outfit to wear, and it's all clean. And the reason he's telling us to take off the old is because he's got something clean for us to wear. Then he says this, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. So we take off the old, but we don't just leave it off. We put that off and we put on this new thing. Now, the one thing important about this too, sometimes I think this is not simply behavioral modification. So I learned a long time ago, I went through this program. It's kind of a Christian counseling program. It had some really good stuff in it. They talked a lot about putting off and putting on. But it was easy to fall into simply behavioral modification. That there's this technique. And techniques are okay. They have tremendous use. But what he's talking about here is not simply modifying our behavior. He's talking about being, it says new self, really would be better translated new man. We are putting on a new man. That man is Christ. We aren't just changing our inside behavior. We are a new creation, and we are learning to live as with that true identity, which is a new creation in Christ. And Paul's just saying, you are not this, you are this. We think we're this. Or this. Now live this because that's who you truly are. Yeah, there'll be behavioral modification that, but that's not the point. Because behavioral modification, people can do that. You can pull yourself up by the bootstraps, change your career, change your financial situation, change lots of things. But only through faith, grace, and trust in God can you be Christ-like. No behavioral modification will make you like Christ. Only the grace of God being poured out in us, and us hoping in Him. So that seems subtle, but it's really huge. Go to the next slide. That one did not pop up yet, huh? So now he jumps into it. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Okay, this is, boy, there's no argument here, right? Hopefully we're like, yes, good. Very important to do. I mean, just everybody should do this just in general. Then he says these words, for we are members of one another. What he's saying, he's getting back to the themes here. He's talking about speaking truth within this community because you belong to one another. What's going on here, it's sure, Paul's not denying that we should not tell lies. But people here are speaking falsehood of one another. They are destroying community. They are creating divide and division. Paul's saying, no. This is what it means to be in Christ and to live in Christ together. Speak truth to one another. Then he says, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now we can say, oh, good, good, instruction on anger. Well, yeah, it's instruction on anger, but again, it's all tied in with what Paul's talking about in this community. All tied in with the victory over the powers of darkness. It's all tied in with the divide between the Jew and the Gentile. It's all connected to our identity in Christ. It's not just simply about behavior. When he says be angry here, there's two ways this gets translated. One is be angry and do not sin, and the other is in your anger, do not sin. And there is a significant debate on what those two things mean. So the one taken this way, and let me just say, there's good stuff on both sides of this one. The one says, be angry, means that there is an anger that is good, that there's an anger that is right, some would call it righteous anger. Then the other side would say, in your anger, says, sure, there's anger, but there's not an anger that is good. And they would say that righteous anger is only for God, just like vengeance is only for God. Now, you can argue that till the cows come home, whatever that means. That's just a saying. Either way, there are some things about anger that we learn from this passage. First one is anger is a natural human emotion that occurs, and he's talking about community, when we feel wronged. So in community, you're going to be wronged. You are going to be offended when you try to live in the community of the church. And the good news is, you are going to wrong people, and you are going to offend people. So it's going to happen both ways here. And anger comes up when that happens, or when our will is thwarted. And a community is a great place to have your will thwarted. It's just, I mean, think of marriage and family as a community. Do people's wills get thwarted in marriage and the family? If it doesn't happen, the marriage and family's a little broken, right? Has to take place and happen. So it is a natural response. But he makes it really clear here. It's dangerous. It is dangerous. And it leads to sin, so you've got to get a grip on it. And he says, not only you got to get a grip on it, but he says, you've got to get a grip on it. And fast. How fast? Well, you've got about 12 hours. About how long the sun's up in the Middle East. And if it happened in the middle of the day, you've got six. Happens at the end, you got one. Here's this. Even if you if we think, okay, no, there's righteous anger, you still have moments to deal with it. Any anger that runs long term is unholy. No matter what the cause, the anger is. Ongoing anger can never be righteous. Never. Very clear in this passage. Then he says this, do not give the devil an opportunity. What our anger does is it gives the devil an opportunity to destroy us and the community. Anger will destroy people. Anger destroys people. Anger destroys families. Anger destroys churches. And there's so much anger in our world today. Anger is destroying our country. Yes. Yes. Next slide. Here's another no-brainer. He who steals must steal no longer. There we go. That's pretty good and practical. But again, it's not just, you know, like, don't steal cars here. He says this, but rather, he must labor, must work, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. You know, I think what's possibly happening here is this church community is really weird in Paul's day. Because this didn't have, they didn't have social programs, they didn't have charitable organizations that you can go and get clothes from. They didn't have food pantries. You were just out on your luck. Left alone to die and starve. And there sure weren't government programs. And the church came in and said, oh, there's all these people in need. Jesus tells us to meet those needs. And they started meeting these needs. It got so bad that the government finally, Caesar finally said, we've got to do something. The Christians are taking care of everybody. So they came up with the first Roman Empire social program. Because they were concerned that the Christians would win all of these people. And there are historical letters that you can read. Talk about it. But what's probably going on is you had people thinking, hey, this is a pretty good deal. These Christians are so trusting. They started taking. Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. If you're in Christ, you're a new person, and this is what the new person is like. The new person does everything he can, but doesn't stop there. Not just, you know, you do take care of yourself. No, then you become somebody for the community. You share with the people who have need. Verse 28. Oh, that's, I was just there, sorry. This is how we participate in Christ's victory over the dark forces. When we think of participating in Christ's victory over the dark forces, I don't think we think of this. I think we think of something really exotic or strange. When the church takes care of people, it says to the world, you don't know what you're doing. You're losing. You're under the wrong gods. The world looks on, and when it happens, and it's totally different, the world begins to come to the church. The victory is taken, and we participate in that victory that has been taken. Verse 29 says this, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, and only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That is a word for us, for our world. The word unwholesome is rotten. It speaks of rotten meat or rotten fruit. It smells. It tastes horrible. 15 hours of power outage, we had rotten food here, some of us, that we had to throw away Wednesday morning. But this defines who we are. What's going on? It says it should be good. Don't speak any of those kind of words. But only ones that are good for building people up. According to the need of them, they may give grace to those who hear. Our words need to be a gift of grace. All of our spoken words need to be gifts of grace. Wow! How much that would change things. How transformative that would be if you spoke words that gave grace to others. The stuff is so practical and it's so real for today, and it wasn't any different back then. And it really is time for the church, for Christians, to live this way. Not according to their former manner of life. Not like the Gentiles live. Do the Gentiles in our world, which obviously we don't use the word Gentiles, we say their words are all wholesome and give grace. We can say, well, no. Well, then don't be like that the way they are. Don't engage in that talk. Cease from it. Next slide explains this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Bitterness comes from being injured, insulted, wounded, or offended. When we let those things fester in us, we become bitter towards people by allowing all this stuff to build up. And then what happens is we develop wrath and anger. And then that comes out with clamor, which is arguing, accusations, disputes, and then slander, and then malice and hatred. All just builds up. It becomes who we are. Paul is saying, put all that up because that's not who you are. And he tells us who we are. Be kind to one another. That's what we need. Kindness. We need kind people. Be kind to people this week. Even those people who mess things up that you are trying to do. Be kind to them. Their life is hard also. They have struggles too. Forgive each other. Oh, no, tender-hearted. Wow. Tender-hearted. How many tender-hearted people are out there anymore? There's a lot of hard-heartedness. We need a world of tender. We need a church, a community that's known for tender-heartedness. I know this may sound wimpy, but then you're calling Jesus wimpy and you probably don't want to do that. Probably not a good idea. Call Jesus wimpy. Forgiving each other. If we could just put in kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving each other, boy, would that change things. That would radically transform our world. Now, that isn't going to happen in our world. Sorry. But it can happen in the church. It can happen in the community of God because we are in Christ. Paul is telling us. And then we'll close last verse here. And it says chapter 5, verse 1, 2, but Paul did not write chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 here. Paul did not have chapters. I don't know why whoever did this, but this is connected directly to what he just said. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. How? Just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's the gospel. God loved us, Christ loved us, and gave his life for us. Now what do? We imitate him. We love give of ourselves for others. Let's pray. Lord, we are so far from living this way, but we know that's our heart. You know that's our heart. And I think all of us would have to acknowledge, I acknowledge that I let the world, the Gentiles, as it says here, they act the way they act sometimes. You say, don't, that's the former old self, the old person, that is gone. Help us to put on Christ, one who's kind, tender-hearted, and forgives. You forgave us. Help us be people who forgive. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. You give life. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Stand and sing, all the earth.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
Amen. Thanks for joining us. Have a great week.